Well, as you know, we've now been looking for quite a few weeks at the various names and titles of our Lord Jesus. Our talk today centers on the title, the Righteous One, the Just One. Now, no doubt many of us would more readily associate the Savior with descriptions such as the Loving One, or the Compassionate One, the Gracious One, the Lowly One. But not so the Christian preachers and writers of New Testament days. Even if you leave aside now similar descriptions given to our Lord in the New Testament, such for example as that of a righteous man, you leave those aside. You could think separately of Pilate's wife, or Pilate himself, or the centurion who was overseeing the Lord's crucifixion. Even if you leave aside such other titles and confine yourself exclusively to this precise title, the Righteous One, we find that no less than four of the most prominent early Christians use that title to describe the Savior. And that interestingly, between them, they do so when they're focusing our attention on the four central aspects of our Lord's work. So I want to call each of these four men to the witness stand for just a few moments. First, I summons Stephen. Now, Stephen was the first Christian martyr of whom we know, who very shortly before his violent death, he challenged the Jewish Supreme Council. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, killing those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One? Stephen spoke, therefore, of the coming of the Righteous One. Second, I call the Apostle Peter, who sometime earlier, indeed very soon after our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, had accused the people of Jerusalem that although at the time Pilate had decided to release Jesus, and I'm quoting Peter now, you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you killed the author, the originator, the source of life. Peter spoke, therefore, of the betrayal and the death of the Righteous One. Next, I summons the Apostle Paul, who at the time of his arrest in Jerusalem some 24 years after the martyrdom of Stephen, related to a large crowd there words that had been spoken to him by a man named Ananias just 3 days after his, that's Paul's, conversion. I quote him. The God of our fathers, this is now Ananias to Paul, courtesy of Paul, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the Righteous One and to hear his voice, which words just happened to come from the very passage which our speaker on Monday evening was studying with some of us here in this very room. Paul spoke, therefore, of the Righteous One who he, Paul, had both seen and heard on the Damascus Road, of the Righteous One who, having died, had been raised by the power of God, the mighty power of God, to which fact he, Paul, could bear direct and personal witness. Fourthly, I call another apostle, John, who wrote of our Lord as the Righteous One, who in the present, that is this morning, appears before God as the believer's legal representative with God, as his or her counsel for the defense, if you like. You may remember that I quoted John's words here last time I spoke. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. And he is the propitiation, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's no question, therefore, that the early Christians laid great emphasis on the fact that our Lord Jesus was the righteous one. Scholars tell us that in those ancient days, the Greek world thought of a righteous man as one who never failed in his duty to God and to man. And surely there has never been anybody, whether in Israel or anywhere else, who has so perfectly fulfilled his duty to God and to man as did our Lord Jesus. No wonder then that to the early Christians, he was the righteous one par excellence. And I guess that none of us would have any problem with that. Our problem stems rather from the fact that whereas he, our Lord, is righteous, we are anything but that. For we've all miserably failed in our duties, both to God and to one another. And even should our consciences be so stifled and hardened as not to trouble us at all about our lack of righteousness before God, let him, God, tell us of it himself, because both Old and New Testaments unite in telling it straight, that in God's sight, and I'm quoting, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, in stark contrast to the righteous one, our Lord Jesus, we stand before God, stripped of any pretended righteousness, condemned, lost. Ah, but the marvellous truth of the Christian gospel is that the one who was and is righteous once suffered on behalf of those who aren't. Let's hear you say it, Peter. And I'm quoting from one of his epistles found in the New Testament. Christ suffered for sins once and for all. The righteous one for the unrighteous one, that he might bring us to God. Yes, that is what happened at the cross. He, the righteous one, willingly stood in as our substitute to take the punishment due to our unrighteousness. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Sidney Carton, but those words stood in as our substitute remind me very much of him. Sidney Carton was in many ways the principal character in Dickens' classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities. Now, to cut a very long story short, Carton was a self-indulgent, self-pitying drunkard who, out of love for Lucy Darnay, took the place of her husband Charles in the Bastille and was beheaded instead of him. A far, far better thing, as he expressed it himself, than he had ever done. It was a case of one man willingly sacrificing his own life to save that of another. There's a whole world of difference between Sidney Carton and our Lord Jesus, not least in this. The noble as Carton's act undoubtedly was, it was also, if anything, the case of the bad, of the unrighteous, if you like, taking the place of the good, of the righteous, if you like. Whereas our Lord Jesus was the supremely righteous one who took the place of the unrighteous. But not only so, but Sidney Carton suffered a quick, more or less painless death by way of the guillotine, whereas our Lord Jesus suffered a slow, an agonizing death by way of the cross. But the most important difference lies in this, that the story of Sidney Carton is pure fiction and no more. That the whole of Dickens' story, though it is a classic of English literature, and though it was extremely well researched by Dickens, in the end, it is no more than a novel. Whereas the better story of the righteous one who suffered on behalf of us the unrighteous is not fiction. The better story actually happened. And I close with several verses of a hymn. A hymn written by a man whose lifetime spanned more or less the same period as that of Charles Dickens. The man's name was Horatius Bonar. And his verses run, "Rejoice and be glad, for the blood hath been shed, redemption is finished, the price has been paid, rejoice and be glad, now the pardon is free, the just for the unjust has died on the tree." So we pray.